Comes from Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. It's an interesting passage that pastor is going to preach on here today. And I'll just read the scripture here for it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Pastor.
The word of the Lord. Thank you, Art. Thank you, musicians. So nice to come in this morning and there's our faithful friend cleaning the windows. The bathrooms are clean. The carpet looks beautiful. And a lot goes on to make today happen. And thank you for those of you who humbly do things behind the scenes that no one knows about, that your Father in heaven sees what you do in secret and will honor you. So appreciate all the effort that went into today. And it's so nice to see some of our snowbirds back home. We have the Richardsons. Welcome back. We love you, but we are jealous that you just spent 3 months in the sun while we've been toughing it out in the snow. And there's lots of visitors back. But Rachel Watley, it is so wonderful and precious to see you here. It's so nice to see you. Bless you. Quite a week for us. Going to close out the story of Jonah today. We've been walking through this individual's life. It's easy to pick on him and point fingers at him. But I discovered this week that on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Orthodox Jews get together and they read through the entire story of Jonah and they say in unison together a number of times, we are Jonah. We are Jonah. And what's supposed to happen in our story after Jonah sees God work miraculously in the lives of the Ninevites, Jonah 3:10, when God saw, love this, Jonah 3:10, when God saw, not heard what they said, but saw what they did. I thought that was really interesting. He saw what they did. Their faith worked out in real time. How they turned. Stop, repented, stopped sinning from their evil way. God relented. Same word. We've heard the word repent. This word relented. It's amazing. This word is the idea of not giving someone what they deserve, but having compassion and changing your mind. God said, Jonah, go tell them to turn around. And if they don't, disaster is coming. Of course, they turn around. God turns around and has compassion on them. And now that they relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, God did not do it. Isn't it great? We have a God who is gracious. And the Ninevites turned around and this story should close out with Jonah rejoiced in the salvation of the Ninevites and walked humbly with his God in great joy and went back to Jerusalem. And Assyria did not invade Jerusalem and everyone lived happily ever after. That's my ending as an eternal optimist, but that's not how the story ends. And I find it interesting. It says in 4:1, this displeased. Very deliberate language here. The word displeased is the word ra. He's upset. It's the same word, evil, that God uses when he says, go to Nineveh. Their evil has come up against me. This is the same word. Three times for emphasis. It displeased Jonah. He's exceedingly, greatly angered and displeased. Funny, even the word greatly is a little throwback It's the word Gadol. It's the same word, that great city of Nineveh. Now Jonah's greatly angered. The evil they were doing, Jonah is exceedingly angry. He's all stirred up in his spirit. I wonder what Jonah's thinking process is. We have the answer to why he ran. Yeah, he was maybe a little nervous about going into a land that decapitates people and skins them alive. That would make you a little scared. But he doesn't pray, "Lord, your will be done, not mine." He runs away. And we find out why in 4:2. He prayed to the Lord. Interesting, he's praying a lot now. This is a prayer of insolence and anger. He says, "Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I ran away. This is why I made haste to flee to the other end of the region. For I know," that word "new" there is translated in the translator's "new." It actually, it's present tense in the Hebrew. It's "know." I know right now in real time. And that word is a beautiful word. It's a yada. It's "I know intimately through experience." Adam knew his wife. Jacob knew his wife. It is the word of intimate experience. He says, "I know through intimate experience what you're like, God. I just don't like him. I knew that you are gracious." See how it switches to the present tense? Interesting, eh? "I know that you're gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." Now Jonah's anger and evil and displeasure is matched by God's grace, God's mercy, God's slow to anger. It's amazing language here in his steadfast love. It's beautiful. And that you turn around, that you don't want to do what you promised against these people. I love that phrase, "slow to anger." When Jesus is in front of Lazarus' tomb, he's angry at sin for the right reasons. It's actually the same word here. God is slow to get triggered and to rage. We use that phrase all the time. "You just sent me a rage tweet. You just triggered me." God's slow to be reactionary when things happen that aren't going his way. It says slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You're all familiar with that beautiful Greek word agape, the love that is sacrificial, unconditional. We use it at wartime for the love that sacrifices. Well, chesed is the Hebrew version of that. It's said of God, his steadfast love never fails. And in Exodus 34, this is probably the most quoted Hebrew cluster in the Bible. Exodus 34, the Israelites are sort of doing their thing and they've really displeased God. And God says to Moses, "I'm going to show you what I'm like." Then the Lord came down, Exodus 34, in the cloud, and he stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name. I love that. He proclaimed his name, his nature. We have heard a little bit too much on TV by the televangelists, "in the name of Jesus," right? Like a spell or a name. It's not a title. He says, "I'm going to proclaim my name. I'm going to tell you what my heart and my nature are." Exodus 34. And here he says, the Lord says, Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh. And he repeats it, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love for thousands, forgiving wickedness, that includes the Ninevites, rebellion and sin, that includes you and me and the Ninevites, but who by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. Those who are in the sex slave trade business right now, don't think God just overlooks that. He doesn't overlook sin. He wants people to repent. But if you're determined to go your way, there's a natural result for a pattern that runs away from God. Jonah understands that now because he was running away from God. And then he prays and he runs to God. Last week he runs with God. Everybody gets saved. Now he runs into God. And God said, here's my nature. He's not ready for it. He's not ready for it. And it says there, it's funny, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. 4:3, therefore now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I want to sit here for a minute. It's better for me to die than to live. We went to a concert the other night, and I was introduced to an individual by the name of Gene McClellan. His daughter was singing at this concert. Gene McClellan was raised in Toronto in a church-going family, shy but talented young man, suffered polio and other medical conditions in his childhood. He began playing guitar at age 10, writing songs in his teens, and he began performing in 1963. But a car accident that almost claimed his life claimed the life of his father and left Gene with several injuries, including facial scarring, an injured left eye. He settled down in Prince Edward Island in 1964, where he became the attendant in a psychiatric hospital. His claim to fame is a song he wrote that Anne Murray made famous. Anybody remember? Who said that? Well done, Gary. Snowbird. For those of you who haven't heard this beautiful lyric, beneath the snowy mantle, cold and clean, next time we get 35 inches of snow overnight, you can say, look at that beautiful snowy mantle, cold and clean. Isn't that beautiful? I love this. The unborn grass lies waiting for its coat to turn to green. The snowbird sings the song he always sings, and speaks to me of flowers that will bloom again in spring. It's so resurrection packed. Good music is always packed with biblical themes. When I was young, my heart was young then too, and anything it told me, that's what I would do. Friends, don't follow your heart. It can lead you astray. But this is art, so it's great. But now I feel such emptiness within, for the thing that I wanted most in life is a thing that I can't win. There's a pain in his heart that I never noticed before. Spread your tiny wings and fly away, and you'll love this line, friends. Take the snow back with you where it came from on that day. And if I could, I know that I would fly away with you. The breeze along the river seems to say that you'll only break my heart again if I decide to stay. So little snowbird, take me with you. Very interesting. Take me with you when you go to that land of gentle breezes where the peaceful waters flow. Jonah says, you know what? It's better for me to die than to live. In 1979, Gene wrote a gospel album, went to the top of the charts. He was active in Cons for Christ, a Christian organization dedicated to the rehabilitation of men in prison. He had a great ministry, used of God. McClellan suffered depression, however, throughout his life. And during his later years, his condition worsened, leading to hospitalization. Shortly after his release in the hospital, McClellan died of suicide in his home in Summerside, Prince Edward Island, in 1995, after years of unbelievable wealth and faithful ministry, as well as fruit. He wrote another song in 1971 that went right to number 2 of the Billboard charts, and then it won a Grammy Award when a young lady sang it. You know what that song was, my friends? Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Yeah, amazing. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself and You can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. That's been a theme here the last few weeks, starting with Louis Giglio after Gather. My mama taught me how to pray before I reach the age of 7, and down on my knees, that's when I'm closest to heaven. Daddy lived his life, 2 kids and a wife, and you got to do what you must do. And he showed me what it takes to get me through. Every time I look into the holy book, I want to tremble. When I read about the part when the carpenter cleared the temple for the buyers and the sellers, no different fellows than we profess to be. And he says, it causes me shame that I'm not the person I should be. Maybe there's a lot more going on in Jonah's heart than we would think about. And our friend Gene had an incredible life, yet still, he finished with the notion, it's better for me to die than to live. So I'd like to state real clearly and real publicly for those listening online and for those here, it's never, ever, ever better for you to die than to live unless the author of life, our Lord Jesus, says, I'm going to take you home with me. If you despair and you have that sense in your heart that says, I just want off the planet, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live, we want you to stay. We want you to stay. And there's a lot of people who wrestle with this notion that we just don't know about. I lived in Australia for a long time, and there was a news article just when I left of a young girl swimming in the surf at Bondi Beach. And there's a coral reef at the end of the beach, and the tide takes you out and then it launches you back into the beach or the coral reef. And she was getting slammed by the wet surf into this beach on the sharp coral over and over and over. Bruised and battered, it took a while, but she finally got to shore. And the lifeguard kind of met her and said, like, what happened? She explained it to him, and she said, did you see me? He said, well, yeah, but I thought you were just enjoying the surf and having fun. The headline of that article in bold print said, surf safety. If you are in the surf, and this is legit, the signal is a raised hand and yell. That's what you do when you're in danger. And the caption of the article said, note, if you're drowning and unsafe, raise your hand and wave, and don't look like you're having a good time. It was a bit ironic. And the point I would like to make to you today, that in the life of Jonah, every point in Jonah's story, he's alone. He's alone hearing from God. He runs. He goes into the ship to the bottom alone. He prays alone. He ministers to Nineveh alone. He is now with God outside the city. I want to get away from your activity, and he's alone. Whatever you do, do not live your Christian life alone. Because you can't. And Jonah's got the most self-righteous spirit that says, I don't need you unspiritual people. I can do this on my own. I don't think like you. My doctrine is better. My behavior's better. My life's better. My race is better. He's got it all. It's a spiritual arrogance that can creep into our lives and shatter a church, because you can't minister to people effectively if you actually think in the depths of your heart that you're smarter, better, and more Christian. You can't. And if we can help ourselves by looking at his life, the record that he left us, and think, Lord, give me the humility to go out of my little comfort zone and know that there's people I'm going to bump into this week that you're going to use to help me, like the sailors on the boat. The sailors helped him. So he prays. And God says that, look at that phrase in verse 4. And the Lord said, gosh, you got to love a God who meets an angry, miserable old man right where he is. And God doesn't say, too bad, so sad, bad attitude. You want off the planet, Jonah? I'll eject you. No. Do you do well to be angry? That well is the same word, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jonah, you're my son. Are you doing well with the attitude right now? And I had to ask myself this week a very serious question. And I'll give it to you so we can walk together. What makes you angry? Have you been triggered this week? I'm preparing for this sermon. I go to the airport to pick up my buddy Morgan, and I'm waiting and waiting, and I'm impatient. And there's a whole lineup of cars. And I'm at the back of the little area, tucked in where I think I'm just perfect. And a big truck comes by, and he wants in my little space. And I'm like, I want my space. I'm waiting for my buddy. Well, the ticket guy comes up. And he's not from Canada. He's a little guy from another country. So all of a sudden, I'm like, you know, here we go. And he says, move. I'm going to give you a ticket. I look at the 40 cars down there. I said, Rockstar, what's wrong with them? Like, what are you doing? He gets so I escalate him. And he's freaking out. Now get going. You got to move. He wants here. I go, what kind of freak? I'm sorry, guys. Forgive me. I shouldn't even say this online because it never goes away. I go, dude, what kind of freak show are you? What about them? I'm playing the self-righteous card. I'm sorry, gang. I didn't say, do you know Jesus? Well, he ain't going to know I'm looking at me right now. I'll tell you that. And we have this altercation. And then 6-foot Morgan comes by. And let's go. And we get him in the car and we're off. And the first, 20 minutes of that drive, I'm agitated. And you might have noticed it, Morgan, but I was off. And then we get 2 hours into the drive and wonderful time. And then we end up at a beautiful meal at Martha Lewis's house. Kevin brings the beef. Martha cooks it. And the Lord's just looking at me going, Mr. Pastor guy, do you do well to be angry right now? And I'm like, Joan, yeah, I'm well. Right? I love our Lord. He's great. Do you do well to be angry? Yeah, verse 5, thanks. Just ask yourself, what makes Jesus angry? When does God's anger kindle? Great study, eh? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city, and he made a, this is great, man. You theologians, you wanna preach, man, this is awesome. He made a booth, a Sukkot. The Feast of Booths, a tabernacle. He's so isolated in ministry. He makes his own little booth that says, a little tabernacle. You know, here I am. I mean, I've heard of some churches with what we call, we're happy with us four and no more. Because we all agree. We call that the frozen chosen. Right? He's alone. And he makes a little tabernacle for himself. It's supposed to be comedic. I'm sorry. The Bible's funny. And he's like, he's having a little tantrum. I want to be angry, God, because you saved them, and now they're going to invade us, and it's going to be ugly. And he's not thinking straight. And people who want to get off the planet in any way, they're not thinking straight. One of the greatest parables I've ever seen is It's a Wonderful Life. Watch it. Don't wait till Christmas. Watch it. And understand that your presence on planet Earth, in whatever condition you're in, is better than you not being here. Until the Lord says, you're coming home to my place. So he builds this little booth, and he has his own little tabernacle, and it doesn't work. It's awesome. And there he sat in the shade, till he could see what would become of the city. Whoa. Okay, Lord, I know you saved them. Now can you go Sodom Egypt, Noahic covenant. Let's bring the wrath. And the Lord appointed, great word, mana. He appointed a plant. He appointed the wind. He appointed the fish. He appointed Nineveh for salvation. Now he appoints a plant. The phrase here, appointed mana, good name for a kid, actually. The idea is God is assigning something, the plant, or someone, Jonah, for a specific purpose. It's a divine appointment. God has divine appointments for you right after we close out today. That person that you get to talk to bring the life, the love, and the liberty of Jesus to. Jonah is supposed to bring life, love, and liberty, and he is not doing it. Is that your life and mine? I want to be around them because my life, my love, and my liberty is, I'm launched into it. Sorry for the L's. God appointed. Everything obeys. This is, again, the humor of the story is the wind obeys, the waves obey, Nineveh obeys, the fish obeys, the plant obeys, and the prophet of God is mad. And God says, I know you got your little temple here and you're nice and comfortable, but I'm going to help you because your temple, your works, your salvation for yourself doesn't work. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. You can't save yourself. And God puts a little plant up there that it might shade over his head. Love that verse. It's the kindness of God that brings you to repentance. God is bringing Jonah into a place, the thin place, where he can minister to him. And Jonah at this moment is amazing because it's a foreshadow of the prodigal son. Jonah starts off as the rebellious younger brother running from God, running from the family, squandering the wealth. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want. And now he's the older brother. Really? Really? You're going to save them after all they've done? See, that's the issue, right? Those people that irritate you and me the most, God wants to bring into fellowship and use them to change our town. If you'll have the older brother syndrome eradicated from your life, I'm just like them. I need you, Lord. They need to put their hand in the hand of the man, and so do I. Well, Jonah was exceedingly glad. Again, exceedingly, they're using hyperbole. Yay, I got a plant over my head. God's like, I'm not done teaching you, Jonah. When dawn came the next day, God appointed person, thing, for his will, divine appointment, he appoints a worm. Isn't that funny? This is so funny. God could do anything, right? But he gets this little inchworm and, oh, I'm going to give you a feed this morning, champ, that you're just going to love. And the worm attacks the plant. So that it withers. And when the sun arose, God appointed a wind, a scorching wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, and he was faint. I love the way God takes circumstances and gently brings us closer. And Jonah says, I want to die. It's better for me to die than to live. Man, we don't know what people are thinking about. We can see what they're going through. We hear what they say. But we just need to be real kind and patient, because there's a lot of people that just want out. And God continues to speak to him. Whole message of Jonah, God speaks, God speaks, God speaks. He doesn't stop speaking to you. Are you listening intently, carefully? And he says the same thing. It's beautiful. Do you do well? Are you pleasing my heart, Jonah? Do you do well to be angry? You've seen the statue of Rio de Janeiro. What is that thing called of Jesus? Somebody's been there. Christ the Redeemer. You been to Rio, Rob? I'm going to call you Rio. There's a nickname, Kev, for you. We're going to go with Rio Rob. I like that. Well, Colombia one-upped them a few decades ago, and they made one a meter higher. But in Colombia, you can walk up the statue and you can go on the inside and look out on the city. And there's two lookout points. You've heard this before, but it's worth repeating. There's two lookout points in the statue in Colombia. Where are they? One, two. You can look out the heart of Jesus on the city or through the eyes of Jesus. Is Jonah looking through the heart of God at the people of Nineveh or through his own heart? Are you looking at your friends and your neighbors and your families and our city through the heart of God, through the eyes of Jesus, or your own? Am I here looking out at what the Lord's given us through the heart of God? We want God's heart for the people. The Lord says, you know, Jonah, you pity. Same word, when God is slow to anger, compassionate, you pity. The word is chus, it's beautiful, chus. He's moved with compassion. You're moved with compassion about a plant, but not the people? Jonah's hurt has turned into hatred. I'll repeat that. Jonah's hurt has turned into hatred. And if you're not careful, and I'm not careful, the people who hurt us, we may put them in the category of the hated. And I drove by my favorite little church on the way up, favorite church bulletin board, and it said, if you love your enemies, you may discover you don't have any. If you love your enemy, you may discover you don't have any. Looking through the heart of Jesus, he had compassion. When Jesus looks at the beggar and the blind man and it says Jesus had compassion, one of my favorite Greek words, taste this, you guys. When Jesus had compassion, the word is splagnizomai. You can almost feel like a big, wet, sloppy, sweaty hug from our boy Dave Field. That's that compassion. I just want to love people. Just warn me, Dave, because sometimes it comes in and I get a little soaking wet here. Just kidding. I love you, brother. You didn't labor for the plant. You didn't make it grow, and it came into being, and it perished in a night. You didn't create the Ninevites. You didn't create yourself. You don't make salvation happen. We don't make this church grow. And if you're looking around, God just keeps sending people here for us to love. And he keeps sending them to our town to love, to tell them God is slow to anger, gracious, compassionate, full of steadfast love. Is that what people see when they see us? I know that is. I know it is. Should I not have pity on that great city? Here he goes again, God, that great city, that city of influence, that important city. Things flow out of the city. It's okay every once in a while to go to the city and say, Lord, can you use me here? But I love the country, trust me. We'd move here in a heartbeat if we could afford it. In which there are more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. That could be special needs people, that could be children. But it's a whole community that really doesn't understand what's right and what's wrong. And God sends the prophet. Remember John Newton? Remember John Newton? What did he write? Another name that tune. Amazing Grace, Slave Trader. That plant that came up in the King James Version is called a gourd. A gourd. Just remember that, because John Newton, the slave trader, wrote a fabulous song, I'll finish with it, about his relationship with God. Some of you may experience this. Oh, I didn't finish that right. 120,000 persons that don't know their left hand from their right, and cattle. And cattle. He cares about the cows, too. I wish it would have read cats, because I'm a cat person. Some of you want the dogs in there, but God cares about every living thing. He cares about living things. And he's trying to let Jonah know in a very exaggerated manner that, Jonah, you don't. You talk the talk. You know the gospel well. But you're an angry, miserable, bitter old Christian guy. like a lot of people, if we're not careful. Got to be careful. I ask the Lord, says John Newton, that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, that I might more his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. That's the prayer. 'Twas God who taught me how to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way that almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favorite hour, God would answer my request and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul on every part. Now I'm at the airport thinking, this is true, Mr. Newton. He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul on every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs that I schemed, blasted my gourds, torched the plant, and laid me low. Humility. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue me to the death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayers for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ. Anybody got some inward trials in your heart? These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free. Break your schemes of earthly joy that you may find your all in me. Great. And John Newton did. He did. And most of you in this room, yes, you know Jesus and you want his grace to abound in your life. But I'm sure you have moments just like me where the anger wins. God says to Cain, you're going to hear about Cain and Abel next week. Don't miss it. Julie and I will be on a boat next week. Pray for us. Jonah's done, but funny. You'll be hearing about Cain and Abel. God says to Cain, in his anger, Cain, sin wants to master you. It wants to control you. It's like a caged animal ready to take over you, says God to Cain. You must master it. Well, that's Jonah. Tim Keller calls him the prodigal prophet. Today we saw the indignity of indignation. I'm sitting at the airport going, wow, this is just brutal. But I know what it feels like also to receive the forgiveness of God and have a wonderful night out at a concert where a song comes on. This is great. Going up to the Spirit in the sky. Right, you know that song? I met a man named Jesus. And the dance floor fills up. If you guys aren't into dancing, that's too bad. But we had this whole group of people from our church get up there, listen to the Spirit in the sky, and they're rocking out. You haven't seen anything until you've seen Linda Packle dance, man. What a moment. And then you see this group of people having a ball, singing about Jesus at a concert hall. God is so good. I'm going to finish with a word from Tim Keller, who I got most of my information on this Jonah story. Tim Keller says, as we can see, the book ends with a cliffhanger. God says to Jonah, really? Really? We're never told how the prophet responds to God's final appeal. I propose, however, that we can make a reasonable guess, says Tim Keller, how Jonah ultimately responded to God. How do we know he was a recalcitrant, angry, defiant, and clueless prophet? How do we know that? Well, he told us. How do we know that he made that unbelievable speech, I'm so angry, I want to die, I want out? Well, because he told someone. How do we know about the prayer inside the fish? Well, he told someone. He's no longer living in isolation after his encounter with God. The only way we could possibly know these things if Jonah told others or he wrote the story himself for others to hear it. What kind of man would let the world see and know what kind of fool he was? Only someone who had become joyfully secure in God's plan and God's purpose for their life. Oh man, I love that. Are you secure in God's plan and purpose for your life? I hope so. Only someone who had become secure, only someone who believed he was simultaneously incredibly sinful and loved at the same time, completely accepted. In short, one who had found in the gospel the grace, the very power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The gospel can change Jonah. It can change anyone. It can change me. And it has and continues to. It can change you. It has and it continues to. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me and you and the world. Amen. Let's pray.